Good morning. It's good to see everybody coming out this morning and coming in as we do, beginning this Bible class session. Wonderful day for us here at Livingston. We're looking forward to seeing the return of some of our college kids that we love so much, and especially seeing new faces and making new friends as well, as the Lord blesses us every week with new guests and new friends. And it's a very exciting time to be a part of the congregation here. While you're here this morning, we are continuing a series that we began at the 1st of August entitled When I Grow Up, a series dedicated to family. And during the Bible class sessions on Sundays and Wednesdays, we have had various guest speakers coming in and opening up God's Word and sharing with us God's inspired teaching on many facets of the home. Today, this morning, now, we are blessed to have with us Brother Mark Mosley, speaking on the subject, what should I do before I say I do? And we were mindful that we've got some people coming back into the church and visiting the congregation today who maybe are just a couple of years away from making some of those big commitments and saying I do's. What would God's Word share with us to prepare us in making that decision? Brother Mark comes as one that we are excited to hear from, down from the Gainesville area this morning, where he wears many hats. Brother Mark is an elder with the church there in Gainesville. He travels around and preaches in congregations all over the place as well. And he serves as a circuit court judge. And so with great responsibility and respect from his community and the brethren there, we certainly want to commend him and his study of God's Word to you this morning. He said something so delightful just before we started. He said, boy, of all the jobs I have, I got to tell you, my favorite job is being a dad. That's what I like the best. Until I became a grandpa, and that might even be better. So we know his heart is in the right place. Before we turn the time over to Brother Mark, we have asked our brother Tim Sloan to lead us in a word of prayer, an opening prayer. And then we're going to give the rest of this time in this session to our brother Mark Mosley. I encourage you to open up a Bible, follow along and study along as we consider what should I do before I say I do. Brother Sloan, would you lead us now in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed to be in your presence. In this congregation, we have many great people that serve you. Father, we know that you gave your Son for us that we might have a hope of eternal life. We thank you for Brother Mosley as he's traveled a great distance to speak to us this morning. We pray, Father, that you would help us to listen attentively and we might apply your word to be better fathers, husbands, and grow our children to be servants of yours. We thank you, Father, for the beautiful morning we have and for the physical health that we have to be here. We know there are many that are unable to be out. We pray that you'll be with them. And, Father, we pray as we go through this lesson that we would keep you first, focus our minds on your word, that we might be greater servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I was saying before I... just a little bit out in the foyer that it's been too long since I've been here. I know that because I had to use my Google Maps to make sure I got here in the right, made the right turns. It wasn't too difficult. And I always love coming to Livingston to renew my acquaintances with people, and especially because I find that this congregation has always been ahead of the curve. A little bit, and to get an opportunity to see what you're doing, to be able to take those back home with me, ideas that I believe are positive and biblical, that it always thrills me to see that the leadership of this congregation is in every way always trying to remember their purpose, the purpose that we have as being lights in the world, being able to reach those who are still in darkness, to invite them to know God who loves us, who's on our side, and would have us to know him. And so this is great. I love what you've done to the place, as we might say. And I'm going to take some of the ideas even that I've seen just this morning in the few moments when I go back home. I hope I get a chance to speak with you a little bit between services this morning. I am going to be heading back very quickly. our 10-year-old grandson is, we're hosting his birthday party at our place this afternoon, and I want to make as much of it as I can. I'm glad I got to see the list of lessons, because that helps me a little bit I think what I have to say this morning is not overlapping too much with what you have been studying already. What should I do before I say I do? Now, I'm not going to give you then 10 tips on how to have a successful marriage. In fact, I'm not sure that preachers are the best qualified to do that anyway. So that would not be somewhere I would necessarily point you. You can probably go to a library somewhere or to a bookstore and go into the self-help marriage area and find some great material. You should be careful, just as with biblical material. Make sure you're getting recommended advice from people who have a biblical perspective, and you probably do pretty good reading those books and getting some ideas. I think the lesson this morning, it begins with the premise that, at least for me, that all of you, and I think what I have to say this morning applies after you say I do as well, but especially is pertinent to those of you who've not yet made that commitment. If you want to have the best and be blessed in marriage, and when I say blessed, I mean fulfill the purpose that God had in mind. Remember, Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted. And so that tells us that being blessed doesn't always guarantee my personal happiness. It doesn't necessarily mean that individually I'm going to always have an easy time of it. And so when I think about this subject, I can tell you as an elder, as a preacher, throughout my life, as a friend, and personally, there's nothing more challenging and more molding than the relationship of marriage. Nothing that impacts and influences our lives more directly than this particular decision. No greater heartbreaks that I've seen people experience. No greater challenges in their lives to their faith. No greater joys, no greater benefits come from than from this relationship. So you need to ask the first question, and it is to me, what is the primary goal of my life? What is the purpose of my life? What am I trying to do with my life as it lays out before me? And I think of the Apostle Paul's comment in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when he said, the goal of our instruction, and this should be of all of our instruction, it should have this in mind. Even the most mundane parts of Scripture ultimately are pointed to the goal, which is love. The love of God, understanding it, love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere and unfeigned faith. That's what we're always being directed toward. And so when we think about loving God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself, and that we want to fulfill those great purposes, and in doing that become like God Himself, that's what we're after, then that gives us the foundation to begin thinking about this particular question. Because all of the decisions that we make should have that in mind. And if I'm going to be the husband that God has called me to be, the father God has called me to be, the wife God has called me to be, the mother that God has called me to be, grandparents, if I'm going to find my place in the kingdom where God would have me to be, I need to begin first asking, what's the point of all of this? What is it that God is trying to do with me? And how am I going to make this decision part of that? I would suggest to you, if the goal of our instruction is love, God is love, and I believe above all else that's what He is. He's holy, but He's lovingly holy. He is righteous, He's lovingly righteous. He has pursued us with His relentless love. I'm convinced of that. I believe I can establish that with Scriptures beyond a doubt, that God so loved the world that He gave His Son over and over again. That's the great commandment that that we be like Him and love Him in return. Love one another as He has loved us. And so the first thing you need to do is determine to be a loving person. There's the first thing I want to urge for you. If you're still at home, then I want to tell you, be a loving child. Love your parents. Love your siblings. Love your friends. You know, I'm going to assume if you're here this morning and you're contemplating this with this group of people, that what I said in the beginning, which I'm going to come back to, is that you want your life to count for something in the kingdom of God. That you're here this morning because you desire to know God and please Him, and you want your life to the fullest extent possible to be a life that is a light in a world of darkness. That's your desire. And so the first step in that is letting God mold your heart with love. Learning to be a loving individual. It isn't going to begin when you find the person you think you want to spend the rest of your life with. It begins early. It begins by learning about love in your own home. Learning about love in life. Practicing it even in the difficult moments of life. And if the Lord would say to us in the context of the brotherhood of God's people and sisterhood of God's people, how can you say you love God if you don't love your brother? The same thing is going to be easily applied. How can we say that we love God if we don't love our parents that He gave to us? If we don't love our brothers and sisters in the home in which we live and we're not cultivating love there. If we don't love our neighbors, and certainly later after we've said I do, husbands are reminded to love their wives and wives to love their husbands. Because how can I possibly say I love God if I don't love the woman that is sleeping next to me every night? And I'm not treating her with love. So I want to develop a heart of love. Immerse yourself in 1 Corinthians 13, which I think first and foremost applies to the relationship of God's people. Become a loving part of a family of God. Some of you college students, I urge you, whether it's here or some other group here nearby, find the family of God where you can be a part and develop relationships that will endure. Love is preeminent. Learn to love. Learn the qualities of love. Much of the material that I find that I teach, and that is important and is relevant, is man and woman centered. And by that, it goes something like this. Do this and you'll get this benefit. Do this and this is a predictable outcome. Do this and you'll feel better. You'll act better. And your spouse then will respond in this way to you and you'll get this result. You'll have a better marriage. All of that may be true. And the things that we learn in those kinds of lessons are typically valuable to us and helpful to us. And I have no criticism about it, but you can get that, as I said at the beginning of the lesson, out of a lot of books and tapes and self-help seminars. They're teaching good, sound principles about the marriage relationship. But what you need to do is, when you look at Ephesians 5 and you have there the directions to husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, and he talks about this wonderful relationship. But then in verse 31, he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Shane Scott was at our place Wednesday night, and he talked about this very verse. And I was so glad to hear that he was saying the same thing that I think is the center of what we need to be talking about in regard to marriage. Because what that says to me, whatever else it means the relationship between a husband and a wife is to be a mirror and was always intended by God from the very beginning to be a mirror of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the relationship between Christ and the church. It was a type, if you will, of the relationship of this body of people with God Himself. And whenever a husband and wife confess that Jesus is Lord, whenever they themselves say that they are His servants, but they refuse to bow to the instruction that Jesus gives to a husband and wife, then they refuse to put into practice on a very foundational level what's real easy to vocalize but tough to live out. But the world should be able to look at our homes, look at this relationship, the reconciliation of two sinners. And let me tell you, before you say I do, understand that you will be entering a relationship that is the reconciliation of two sinners in one unit. And it's a marvelous relationship. Understand, though, you're going to marry someone who is flawed, for we all are. Some more maybe than others, more broken than others, but all of us come broken. And to the extent we're healed, it's going to be through the power of Christ. So before you say I do, have the right priority. Already determined right now, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, when the Lord in the beginning looked and saw man, I always thought it was strange, and it just the expression sometimes of Scripture, the earth is created, the animals are named, and all of these things. And then it says, the Lord looked and saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. Do you think that was when God figured it out? You think all of a sudden He said, you know, something's missing. What is it? You know, that guy looks miserable down there. Ought to be something. It's not saying God just figured it out. It's all laid out so that we can see man by himself was never, it can't be whole, can't be all that God intended. All of his purpose can't be fulfilled by himself. He had that in mind all along, and he was looking ahead at something greater all along. So you need to determine, number one, the right priority. And I'm going to tell you what that means. It means you need to decide to marry a Christian. I'm going to tell you that's what it means. It should mean for you and I that I want to be one flesh, one body, together with someone who has the same heart, mind, and purpose as I do. And people in the body of Christ often ask the wrong question. And the wrong question is it a sin to marry someone who's not a Christian? That's the wrong question. That's not the issue. The issue is it congruent with God's purpose for my life? By the grace of God, I determined that I wanted to preach the gospel at a very young age and had determined I wanted that to be a part and central to my life. And I understood that I needed to have a companion that had that same purpose that led me ultimately to find the woman that I have spent 40 years now together with. I'm not sure that had I not had that determination, that would have been a priority, that no one was willing to come out and say directly, because we were dealing too much with, is it a sin? Well, you know, it can't be a sin if it's still, you don't have to repent of it. What do you do? You hear people struggle. No, stop that nonsense. Look at what the Scriptures say, what marriage is all about. It's an obvious answer. Abraham, for the very same reason, he sends to his family to find a wife for his son and says, don't take a wife from among the daughters of the Canaanites, because that's in the context of his understanding of the purpose of his life, of the promise that God had made and his desire to bring that about. You can't read 2 Corinthians 6 and not really be hit with this as it applies to marriage. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? What do you really have in common? You don't have in common what matters. You don't have in common this common purpose. Now I want to say this. Anecdotal stories are poor substitutes for foundational principles. I can tell you, I can look up on the internet hundreds of stories of people who became millionaires by buying lottery tickets. But I want to tell you, it's not a good financial investment. You will not find anybody saying, this is the way to build wealth. Take every penny and buy lottery tickets. No. The fact that there are some people that have in fact been able to be enriched by it doesn't make it a wise strategy. There are countless individuals who by the grace of God found themselves connected with a believer and they were impacted by it. We recently baptized a young man who's had a few years in the relationship of one of our young ladies, and he obeyed the gospel, and he is a fine young man, and I couldn't be more thrilled. But that doesn't change my position. The fact that that has worked out and worked out for other people. I can also count 10 times as many stories of hearts who've been broken and people whose faith has been shaken, whose families have been disrupted because they made an unwise decision about this. It doesn't surprise me that an unbeliever may be impacted by being married to a believer. The scriptures, in fact, tell us that can happen. And it should be the goal of someone who is in that situation to have that impact. Being married in one flesh with somebody is going to impact us for good and bad. But purpose before you say I do, to give yourself the best opportunity. I understand there are anecdotal stories of individuals who married Christians whose lives have been shattered. I get that. There are stories of it. But look around. Go to all the churches here and look at the children. Ask how many of them who are sitting in Bible class, how many of you have no parents who are believers? You won't find many hands in all of Tampa. At least one, I guarantee you, for almost all of them. At least one, and in almost every case, both parents are going to be believers. It matters. Now, after you say, I do, it's a different matter. You've got the same priority, but you may be in different circumstances. So if you're here today and say, well, wait a minute, what about, I've already made that decision. All right, you made that decision. Then you're with the person that you're to spend your life with. That I'm convinced of. You can't come now and say, yeah, you're right, I made a big mistake and I want to get out of it. No, you made a covenant and God recognizes it, He honors it. And it may be that you're in a relationship in which you're called on to endure it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I don't say that lightly because a large part of what I do in trying to help people endure as a faithful child of God has to do with broken hearts from a marriage that has been disrupted by Satan. I will tell you, there's nothing more miserable to have to try to, even from the sideline, trying to help than people whose lives in this area have been broken. But start with the right priority. secondly, before you say I do, then it naturally follows, start with the right premise. And the right premise of a marriage is selflessness. There's the right premise. Understand that if you're going to say I do, and you're going to enter this relationship, then you must do so in the manner in which, with the spirit in which God directs, and that is to have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus as He looked to His bride and gave Himself for her. And so do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. I want to tell you that's the key to marriage. To determine before you're married, this is not about me. As we've already talked about, it's about the big picture of God's purpose in the world. God had the salvation of the world in mind when He designed the home. So it's not about me and my little deal. It's just not. It's not about my personal happiness. It's about my place in God's scheme of things. My place in God's purpose to redeem a world that's lost. To build up His kingdom. To further the administration of God. And always for God's people. That is the laying aside of self. And so it means when I enter this covenant, I'm doing so to say to this person with whom I'm going to be one, I'm going to be selfless. This is about the other person. It's about making her happy, meeting her needs or his needs. Are you prepared to do that? I want to tell you my experience is, and it was my personal experience. I wasn't thinking about those things. I was thinking about how thrilled I was personally, how happy I anticipated my life would be. And I'm going to tell you, I married a jewel. I have known great heights of joy. And right now I can say my life is happier than it's ever been. Ever. So I don't discount that. I also tell you this, no one has hurt me more than my wife. Deeper. And I've not hurt anybody more or deeper than I've hurt her. And that's because she doesn't love anybody like she loves me. And I don't love anybody like I love her. The potential for hurt and disappointment and selfishness and all those things are there. But if you'll set your heart to God's plan that will bring you back to practice what love is all about, forgiveness, do not be embittered. In fact, the scripture tells towards your wife, husband, and laying aside bitterness and malice and anger. And you lay those things aside. And you put on a heart of tenderness and kindness. Those are the things you should be putting on now. Because you're going to need that when you become married. You're going to need to know how to be tender. You're going to need to know how to give. You're going to need to know how to be selfless. You're going to need to know how to forgive. And you don't learn that after you say I do. You have to start learning it now. You've learned it if you're a child of God. You've already learned some about it. But you've got to grow in those qualities. And so you need the right strategy. The right plan. And the right plan is a simple one. It's Deuteronomy 6. You write the word of God in your heart. And you write it all over your home. You write it on your doorpost. You write it on your lintels. You have God's word at the center of who you are personally. Right now, there's nobody that ever pleased God that didn't take His word seriously. Nobody. Take the scriptures seriously. You have to understand God is revealing Himself to you in this book. His mind to you in this book. Read it. Let God reveal Himself to you. Think about what He's saying and on every page. What does it say about God? What does it say about me? Is there a command to be obeyed here? Is there an example to be followed here? Is there a warning to be heeded here? What can I learn about life here? And take it seriously. If you are not a serious Bible student, you're not getting prepared for this most important relationship. And that's the thing that's going to arm you for all these other things you've been talking about. Because who is it that says that a woman ought to submit to her husband? Who says that? Who is it that says husbands ought to love their wives in a sacrificial way? Who says you ought to do that? God says it. That settles it for me. Does it for you? I mean, it's all, the debate is over. As far as should a wife submit to her husband, for Christians, for believers, there's no debate about it. That's not debatable. Should a husband give himself wholly and sacrificially for the needs of his wife? That's not a debatable issue. Now, how we do that, what that looks like, what are the details of it? We can have a discussion about what's the right way for a wife to submit to her husband and how that looks, or for a husband to love his wife. How does that take shape? But as far as is it to be done, that's settled because God says. I'm going to tell you, if you haven't learned that, then you're going to be in trouble. And that ought to be the rule of your life now. That's the point. All the decisions you're making, the choices that you're making in life, are you listening to what God says? If you're not listening to what God says about moral issues that you're struggling with now, if you're not listening with the application, if you're a young person, with what God says about a parent and children, if you're not listening to that now, then it's not likely that you're going to be able to listen then to what God says about this relationship. If you're not respecting what an elder's leadership means in the relationship between the body of Christ and the leadership, that relationship, all of these things that God says to us, that we hear and say, yeah, God says that, and I don't take it seriously. And then you'll be preparing your heart for what God says about this relationship, which you need to learn before you enter into the covenant. Know what you're agreeing to. You know why we have so many issues in court in regard to contracts? Not only are they hard for even judges to understand, but people don't bother reading them. Nobody reads the contract. They just sign the contract. And then they come back and say, oh, I was supposed to do that? Oh, this is what it said? I wish I'd known that. That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. Know what the covenant involves. Understand what you're promising. Whatever else the world may think of marriage, I want to come back to this. For the Christian, a healthy biblical marriage is designed to let everybody that views it to get insight into the mystery of the gospel. I love that. Paul says, the mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Marriage is mysterious, isn't it? It's a mystery. It's still a mystery to me in many respects. But I learn more about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ through this relationship. And that being true, the primary purpose is not whether my sexual needs are being met. That's not the primary purpose. It's not whether I'm getting my equal share of benefits in the relationship. It's not whether or not she is doing, in my view, what my wife, what I think a Christian wife ought to do. That's not the primary thrust, is that how's that impacting me? That's not it. Or a host of other issues that I've seen arise, whether it's in my role as a judge or in my role as an elder. All the things. And I'm going to tell you they're important. And yes, I believe that people have a right to express that my husband is not being before God what he ought to be, or my wife is not treating me the way that she should in terms of being a child of God. Yes, and do it before you're on life support. If you see you need help, then get good advice early on. If you're finding the things you're having trouble putting into practice, the things that God has asked, or that you find, I'm faced with a challenge that I never expected to make, have to deal with. I thought my marriage was going to be all that I heard it being talked about. I planned for it. I made the right choices, but now I find that I'm in the middle of a firestorm, and my faith is being shaken. And my heart is broken. And I'm going to tell you, there's no greater heartbreak or trouble or trial that anyone will ever face. And I would never minimize that in any way. But if you can get help before it reaches that point, get help. I don't have a right to claim Jesus as my Lord if I'm not willing to submit to His Lordship. And especially in regard to this relationship, before you say, I do, make that decision and understand, if the issue is the gospel, is it any surprise that Satan focuses his attack in this area at the heart of God's plan? If it was in God's mind from the very beginning that the marriage relationship would in fact be the window into His eternal purpose, don't you know that from the beginning it's been Satan's goal to disrupt that relationship? And he has done a great job of it and continues to do so. You know, sometimes we may think and we say, oh, the reason he attacks our marriage is he just wants us to be miserable. Well, I agree. He does want us to be miserable, and that's certainly so. But it's more than that. He understands that a healthy Christian marriage is a mirror of God's love and His grace and the gospel. And when people see it, they see into God's own purpose. Don't underestimate that. And as you build your life on the right premise, you know, the single word that comes to my mind in regard to that, before you say I do, determine to be a godly person. In the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 2, Paul talks about godliness and all that that involves. And I want to suggest to you that when we think about pure hearts and good consciences and a sincere faith, that's in the center here of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. He says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Now, I don't want to talk about modesty. That's for another day. Though you understand the significance and importance of it, or the qualities here that Paul directs with regard to women. I want this to be broader because we should understand this applies to men. And I want you just to think about, we are making a claim. We're God's people. We're trying to be godly. And we're making a claim of godliness. That's piety. Let's make that real. That starts before you say, I do. Anything that you're doing that's contrary to the claim of godliness is going in the wrong direction, and including this area. The baggage you bring into this relationship of not being pure in heart, pure in life, will make it a more difficult thing to fulfill in terms of the purpose we talked about. And especially in building the relationship from the beginning. Determine to do nothing in your courtships, and you may have many. I did. I have several. I won't say many. I wasn't that lucky. But before you find the one who's willing to say, yes, I'll go on this life journey with you, make your decisions together. And in every opportunity that you're building these kinds of relationships, I will do nothing that isn't consistent with a pure heart. Right? The way I dress, the way I speak, the decisions we make in terms of moral purity, I'll do nothing. I'm not going to make moral compromises. I'll do nothing that violates my conscience or hers or his. I'm not going to behave in that way. Start now. And that's something that continues on, isn't it? Because I'll tell you, marriages that are broken almost always can be traced back to people who didn't keep their hearts pure and their consciences clean and didn't behave in a way that befits making a claim for godliness. Start now, young people. Determine that you want to have a pure heart, that you want to have a good conscience. You'll always, even now, as you, I'm sure you experience, you regret the decisions you've made. If your heart is tender toward God, that never ends. All of my great regrets in life, I'll just tell you, they have nothing to do with my career choices. They have nothing to do with my financial investments. They have nothing to do with all the things that we often think are important. They all have to do with the times that I have gone astray from what God wanted me to do and be. Always. And the consequences that I've endured that matter to me. The heartaches that linger still. The wounds that I find most difficult to heal. Always go back to those kinds of decisions. Well, you need to think, let me sum up, and I may have been a little disjointed. I've tried to put together what I wanted to say over many lessons and have said in to the people and the young people that come where I am an elder. Before you say I do, you need to think theologically. All the other stuff that we can talk about, and there may be a number of other issues that are worth talking about, but all of those, in my view, will fall into place in a far more perfect environment if we go to the Scriptures and recognize this. God's chief concern is a redemptive concern. It always has been. It's not just about me. There's nothing in my life that's just about me. My place in it. It's not just about my little deal. Marriage, certainly, is not just about me and my wife. Or me and my wife and my children. And now, Grant, it's not just about that. It's about our place in God's great eternal purpose. Our heritage is God's people. Our place in His great tribe, His great family, taking it up. And when a young Christian couple enters into that covenant, all of us now who are older appreciate, we look and say, ah, there's another plank. There's another brick. There's another anchor that has been placed in the kingdom of God. Another light that has been set in this family that if it endures the way that God will have it to do, have it to be, it will indeed be a force for righteousness wherever it may find itself. We understand the importance and implications of it. Speak if you must, but let your marriage be a reflection of the gospel. It's there that children look at their parents and they say, "Oh, that's how it's supposed to be." You know, I saw how Dad was behaving. But Mom, you were so patient. Is that the way God is? Dad, I saw how you responded to Mom. That was difficult. I see how much you care about her. I see your tenderness. Is that the way it is? Between God and His people. Yes, that's the way it is. I believe far more than telling us simply how the world was created, the first few chapters of Genesis are meant to tell us who created it, why He created it, and emphasize fundamental, eternal truths. God created Adam and Eve, designed for each other, one man, one woman, with different roles, but to be one flesh. No indication that it was to be anything but bliss in their relationship. But they live in a garden where Satan appears. And the woman listens to Satan's voice. And then the man is also taken in by the deceit. And as a result, chaos replaces order. Clarity is replaced by confusion. Disharmony now enters in where there had been harmony, and death replaces life. But God has relentlessly pursued to restore and redeem by His great love. And one day, when He's completed His purpose, all the wrongs will be made right. And the harmony will be restored. The wounds will be healed. And love, the greatest of these, Paul says, love will endure. I hope you have it in abundance all through your life, and that you shower it everywhere you go. And you're blessed to know it in the deepest relationship in which men and women can know it. In a glorious marriage that is dedicated to God's purpose. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your patience and grace. We're thankful, Father, for Your redemptive love. We have no doubt about it. Whatever questions that men may raise have been once for all resolved for us as we gather on this Lord's Day around the table that commemorates for us the gift of Your grace in Your Son. And as we draw near to You through Him, we pray today, that as we think about our place in Your great purpose, knowing that You love each of us individually, but that You love the whole world and desire the world to be reconciled to You, may we remember that in the purpose of our marriages, whether it is before we say I do or after, that our marriages may reflect Your grace, Your love, Your tenderness, Your mercy, and be a light into Your heart and to Your redemptive purpose to all who see it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.